don't we just magnify the Lord for a little while this evening, God? We glorify your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God, that you brought us safely to your house this evening, God. Lord, that your presence is in this place right now, God. Lord, we magnify you, Jesus. You're worthy, God. You're worthy, God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. God is good, church. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I don't plan on speaking very long tonight. I really only want to speak as long as is necessary because I'm looking forward to the altar call. Amen. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do this evening. Amen. How many of you like a short message once in a while? Hey, it's all right. My grandma raised her hand. It's okay. You don't have to feel guilty. We can be honest. Amen. Well, I'm going to make a deal with you tonight, okay? I won't preach longer than 20 minutes. All right? 20 minutes. I just saw a few people get a little too excited about that. Amen. But here's the deal. I won't talk longer than 20 minutes or so. But you have to promise me that you won't leave this place tonight, walk out of those doors, until you have received what God has for you tonight. Can you do that? Can you make that promise? Amen. I feel so strongly that God wants to do a life-changing work this evening for some people. And then I haven't felt this particular way about a word in quite some time, or a season rather. But if you're a preacher or if you've ever ministered in that capacity before, you're going to understand what I'm saying when I tell you that there are some particular messages where you feel led in a particular direction. You go home, you study, you write a bunch of things down, you get ideas, you spend time on it and write your sermon. Perhaps it's more of a teaching style sermon as we're accustomed to on a Wednesday evening like this evening. But then there's other times where as soon as you find out that God has put you on the schedule or that God has called you to speak, it's like, boom, that's the word. That's it. That's exactly the word that God wants his people to hear for this evening. It's the only word that God wants for his people this evening. And that's how I feel tonight about this word, amen. I feel that this word tonight, this word, simple word that God wants to convey to his people is the only word for tonight. That somebody is in this place tonight and you need to hear this. You need to hear this, amen. Praise God. And I just feel so strongly that there's a shift that is taking place and that we as a church are entering into a new season. I feel it in my heart. I feel it in prayer. It's all I can think about. It's all that I want to preach about. Amen. And if we don't get a hold of it, church, if we don't believe it, church, if we don't receive it, if we walk out of this place tonight and we do not allow God to do in our lives what he wants so desperately and desires so desperately to do for us, then I honestly don't believe how we're ever going to be able to move forward into the promises that our pastor has been preaching and teaching about. Now, I know there's a lot of tired people. You're overworked. You're overstressed. Sometimes you feel underappreciated. Jesus. I'm just going to dive right into it. The title of my message tonight is Let the Restoration Begin. Let the Restoration Begin. And if I wonder if we could just lift our hands to God right now. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that your presence, Lord, and your spirit would move in this place in a mighty way, Lord. God, I open up myself to you, God, my heart to you, Lord Jesus. God, everything that's inside, everything in my life, Lord, I lay it out before you, God. Lord, I want you to do a completed work in me, God. I want you to do a restoration work in me, Lord God, in Jesus' name and in the lives of your people. Jesus, everybody said amen. Church, it's imperative for us to get this into our spirits tonight. And I believe with every fiber of my being that we serve the God of restoration. I said the God of restoration, not a God of restoration, but the God of restoration. Because while this world may recognize many gods and people may pray to them and people may cry out to them like the prophets of Baal as they were making a scene on the top of Mount Carmel, And they said, let the God who responds be God. There is only one God who is able to respond. There is only one God who is able to heal. There's only one God who delivers. There's only one God who redeems. And there's only one God who has the power to restore. Amen. And his name is Jesus. I said his name is Jesus. And his presence has already filled this place. And he's already started moving. Amen. And as soon as I'm done talking, we're going to have an altar call. And we're going to cry out to that name. We're going to cry out to that God. And he will respond to our cries. I said he will respond. Amen. The God we serve loves to mend what is torn apart. He loves to repair what is broken. He loves to heal what is damaged and hurt. Every moment, the Spirit of God is working in the world with restoration power. We serve the God of infinite power. It means his power is endless. His capabilities are limitless. There's no situation too great that he can't work it out, church. There isn't a problem too difficult that he can't solve it. There isn't a need that he's incapable of meeting in this place tonight. And all he has to do is speak, and he can make a way for you. He can make a way where there seems to be no possible way, where we don't see how it could ever be worked out. All God has to do is speak, and he can make a way for you. And all throughout the Bible, he's working things out for the good of his people. All throughout the Bible, he's making a way for his children. Story after story of restoration. In Joel chapter 2, verse 5, he promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, the psalmist writes, he restoreth my soul. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus restores the health of the woman with the issue of blood. In Luke chapter 6, he restores the man's withered hand. In Job chapter 42, after everything that he endured, after all of the pain, after all of the loss, after all of the heartbreak, God restores everything that was stripped away from Job. In Psalms 51:12, the psalmist petitions the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. Our pastor's been preaching and he's been teaching about living in the promises of God, walking in victory, living triumphant. That's what God wants for us. That's his desire for us. But it doesn't mean that we're never going to have any problems. It doesn't mean that life's always going to be easy. But he's given us all the tools, amen, that we need to live above our circumstances. Church, do you believe that God wants us to live above our circumstances? Amen. Have you ever had something come in your life where it feels just like a weight just pressing you down? You don't know how you're ever going to get out from underneath it? God wants to live us to live above our circumstances. Amen. He's given us his word for direction. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. He's our comforter and he's our strength. He's given us the church. He's given us the church, one another. Sometimes we don't take advantage of that like we need to. But he's given us one another that we can comfort one another, that we can lean upon one another, amen, that we can confess and talk about the things that we're experiencing and going through with one another, and healing can take place as we listen to one another with an open heart, amen, with a sensitivity for what one another's going through, and we can pray for each other, amen. That's what God wants for the church, amen. We have his presence that we can get lost in. We feel his presence already in this place this evening, where we can find peace and rest. But we have a way of allowing ourselves to become distracted. Even in the house of God, we get distracted. And most of the time, it's by things that don't really even matter at all. Comes down to it, the truth of it is, ask yourself, when is the last time that you got lost in his presence? When's the last time that you allowed yourself to let yourself go before God? When's the last time that you just let everything go and you put everything in his hands? Amen. And you just worshiped him. You just worshiped him like there was nobody else in the room, like there was nobody else even present. It was just you and God. And you just magnified God and you let his presence fill this place, fill your area, fill every bit of the area around you. And you just allowed yourself to be in God's presence. Amen. If we're going to get lost in life, why don't we get lost in his presence? What does restoration even mean, Brother Carl? What does it mean to be restored? The dictionary describes restoration as the act of returning something to a former condition. And that, church, is exactly what God wants to do in our lives this evening. God's getting ready to return some things back to a former condition tonight. God wants to restore some relationships this evening. God wants to mend some broken hearts tonight. God's getting ready to touch some wounded spirits tonight. But we have to receive that. We have to believe that. We talk about revival all the time. But how can we ever truly have revival if we never allow God to revive us? Come on, church. The truth of the matter is that way too many of us are way too easily defeated. We like to vocalize all the reasons why life is hard. Our situation is too tough. Things aren't going right. My health is bad. This is messed up. That's messed up. My marriage, my family. We spend all week long magnifying our circumstances, and we get to the house of God on a Wednesday night and we say things like, oh, I'm too tired to worship tonight. Oh, I'm just too sore to lift my hands tonight from work. Life's been rough. I think I'll just sit here this evening. It's just Wednesday night anyways. Pastor Roy's at camp, right? Carl's preaching. He's going to preach a short message. I'll be out of here soon in no time. Hey, I've done it before. But you know what the devil just loves? He loves that mentality. He loves that mentality. He loves it when we magnify our problems and we get to the house of God and we don't magnify God. Why? Because when we magnify our problems and we don't magnify God, in our mind our problems get bigger and our stress gets bigger and our fear gets bigger and our doubt is allowed to get bigger and our worry gets bigger and our depression gets bigger. Amen. Until finally we question not only God's ability to heal and deliver and to restore, but we question his desire to do it for us. Amen. He loves a Christian that just rolls over and accepts defeat because he knows that it's a false defeat. He knows that he's the defeated one, amen, that we've already been promised the victory. He knows that God has a desire and wants us to have a life and life more abundantly, amen. But if we're worn down, right, if we're stressed out, see, the Bible says in Daniel 7:25 about the enemy that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of times. Some of you have endured a great deal of hardship over the last year. Trials and tribulations, there's been pain and heartbreak in our church. There's been emptiness and brokenness in our lives, evidence of life that doesn't always seem fair, situations and circumstances in our lives that we don't always understand and we don't always have the answers to. There's been health problems. Seems like a little stretch there for a while. There was just loads and loads of prayer requests for health problems. There's been family problems. There's been financial burdens. Jobs have been lost. And there's been death. All these things, and I've witnessed people enduring and trials and things that I've experienced myself and in my own life, and we're left with the question, why me? Why is my world falling apart? Why am I the one having all these problems? And then the devil starts talking in the midst of our questioning, in the midst of our weakness there, and he starts lying because, he's so good at that, isn't he, church? And we believe him. Why is that? Why is that, church, that when the enemy speaks, we believe him the first time, but when God speaks, we always need a confirmation? The devil's a nasty little serpent, and I found over the years that just like a snake, he has a couple of ways that he likes to attack us. Sometimes it's a quick venomous strike, kind of like a cobra or a rattlesnake. But the other way is kind of like a python. And I see it more often in people, and people don't even realize when it's happening, but at first he starts there at the feet like a boa constrictor. And pretty soon he's making his way up and he's constricting, and you're not dancing in church before the Lord anymore. Amen. He's got your feet all bound up. You're just standing there. You're not participating. He works his way up a little bit farther until he's got your hands at your sides. And you're not lifting your hands in worship. You're not magnifying God. You're not praising God like you should in the house of God. And he doesn't stop there. He continues. He works all the way up until then he's wrapped tightly around your mouth. No more joyful noise unto the Lord. No more song of praise. And then he works his way on up till He's finally around, wrapped all around your eyes and your ears, and you can't see what God's trying to do in your life, and you can't hear what he's trying to say to you in the house of God. Amen. We can't afford to take a service off. We can't afford to come and complacently sit in the presence of God unmoved and leave unchanged, untouched, not delivered, not healed, not refreshed, and not restored. You see, God wants to restore tonight, and there's so many people in this place. There's so many of us that need restoration, and in many different ways. Our restoration needs aren't all the same. Some of us here are like the psalmist who pleads with the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. For whatever reason, you've lost the happiness that you once felt when you were first filled with his Spirit. For whatever reason, you've lost that refreshing feeling you felt when you were baptized, that peace, that lightness, that newness, and has been replaced with a weight on your shoulders. But Matthew 11, 28 through 29 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. God has rest for his people in this place this evening. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and he shall find rest unto your souls." He wants to give you rest. He wants to restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe you're like the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says she was desperate for her miracle. She had exhausted all her resources. She tried every physician. She tried every magician, every doctor, and nothing worked. Amen. But Jesus is in this place tonight, and he sees your desperation, and he's going to restore some health issues in this place tonight. I believe it in Jesus' name that God wants to touch some bodies. Amen. That God wants to take some physical needs and return them back to their original condition. Amen. Before their infirmities, before they were broken, their bodies. And I believe there's some people here in this place tonight that for whatever reason, maybe you got distracted. Maybe you got hurt. Maybe you got your priorities messed up a little bit, but much like the people in the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. For some reason, you've walked away from that first love. Your prayer isn't the way that it should be. Amen. Your worship isn't the way that it should be. Your reading of the word isn't the way that it should be. And you can think back to a time and remember how it once was when God was everything that you ever needed. Amen. But God has the opportunity, and he's giving us the opportunity that's your condition right now. That he wants to restore, amen, that relationship this evening. God wants to restore that relationship. Maybe you're here and you're like the man with the withered hand in Luke chapter 6, whose infirmity had become his identity. His right hand was withered, the right hand that symbolizes power. It was the hand that he plowed his fields with. It was the hand that he provided for his family with. And we don't know why it became withered or how it became withered, but we just know that it became withered. And the Bible doesn't say what his name was. It just says he's the man with the withered hand. His infirmity had become his identity. Maybe that's you. Maybe your shortcomings have become your identity. Maybe you're the guy who can't seem to get it together. You're always in. You're always out. You're always wishy-washy. You're always up. You're always down. Maybe you're that girl that everybody knows is looking for affirmation in all the wrong places. There's the liar, the backslider, the fornicator. Maybe your infirmities become your identity. Or maybe you're like my friend Jack. And I wish Sister Vicki Leonardson was here tonight, because I thought of her when I got this on my heart. Vicki and I are similar in a couple of ways, that God puts things on my heart sometimes that I kind of got to laugh about, because I know some people will laugh initially at it. But I remember a time when it was like three, four years ago or whenever the movie came out, but my wife and I were on Facebook one afternoon, and she starts laughing. And I was like, "What is it?" She goes, "Vicki just cracks me up. I love her heart. She's so funny." And we read, and she talked about, just all caps, exclamation points, "God just ministered to me. God just revealed some things to me," and all this stuff. And then at the very end, "I was watching the movie Thor." And we're like, "What?" Oh, but I get it. There's certain things that God just, it's like, "Hey, the time's now. You're going to get it." Amen. And so I ordered myself a Jack in the Box on eBay. So I needed to introduce you guys to my friend Jack Mattel. tonight. Funny. But we don't realize how much like this little toy a lot of us actually are. I love this guy. He just comes popping right out of there. Check him out. Man, Jack, he's awesome. He's always smiling, right? You ever had a Jack in the Box come popping out, didn't have a big old smile on, right? But nobody knows what Jack's face looks like when he goes back in the box. Well, right? I mean, we exactly. I mean, we know, right? Because his smile is painted on, isn't it? And that's exactly what we do, isn't it, church? Isn't it? We come out with a painted-on smile. We put a good show on. We go to work. We hang out with our friends. We even come to church and people ask us how we're doing, and we lie. We tell them everything's okay even when it's not. You walk away wishing that you would have said something, wishing that you would have told the truth, and they walk away knowing something was a little bit off, but didn't really have the boldness to really call you out on it. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we feel like we have to put on a mask, especially at church? Why do we care so much about what people might think if they find out that we're really broken? Why are we so worried about the idea of people knowing that we're not okay? No, everything's not okay right now. I mean, let's be honest. We hide it as best we can, right? But people always find out in the long run anyways. Eventually, they find out. But we do. We get to this place where we feel that since I've been coming to church for so long, right, that I have to be okay. That people just expect us to have everything together. And now I can't let anybody know that I'm really not. And I mean, come on, we've all done it. Some of us are doing it right now. And I know that for a matter of fact, that eventually over time it catches up to you. It's only a matter of time. I know that for a matter of fact because just 2 years ago I had a smile painted on, right? And I was hiding it real good. You know, there were some people, sure, they knew. Close group of friends. People that could call me out. But the majority of people, no, didn't have a clue. It was one of those times, and I know that for 100% in my spirit right now that I'm talking to somebody because God had me put this in my message and I wrestled with him because we don't like to talk about this stuff, right? I mean, right? We really ever need to talk about this stuff, right? Can't God do a work in us and it can just happen and nobody can ever really have to know, right, that we are messed up, you know, especially the preacher, right? But 2 years ago, things weren't very good for me. My wife's side of the family had just gone through a very difficult time, losing Grandpa Fernando to pancreatic cancer. We all took turns sleeping there and taking care of him and spent time at his house so that he wouldn't have to go to the hospital, that he could be in his own home. And it was in that moment that we all became stretched thin. My wife became stretched thin. I became stretched thin. My wife and her sisters didn't have a grandfather growing up, so when they lost him, it was very hard on them. And so it was one of those situations that you go through, and it just makes a person start questioning things, right? Why them? Why did they have to go through that? Why so long? Why? Why, God? Why? And then things just, it always seems to be that way in our lives, that things just, at that point, it's not the straw that broke the camel's back. That's the beginning. Things just get piled on. And my wife and I were, at that time, also starting to try to have a child. As many of you know by now, that we have been unsuccessful to this date, but we're still believing, amen, and that God is gonna work a miracle in that area. But we were really, that was the beginning of when we were really trying and really desiring to have that family. It was something that we desire in our hearts. We want it so badly. And it just, we found out, is it may not ever happen for us, right? You go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, this is the issue. What are we supposed to do? And so then things just begin to get piled on, right? Finances began to get tough. I was in a tough place in my ministry because I was entering into a transitional period where God was speaking to me and he was saying, hey, it's time for you to pass the mantle on as the youth pastor to the next. And you've been doing something for that long and you've been poured into something like that and you love the ministry you're in. And God's saying, all right, time to change. It's tough. Why? Why now? Why during all of this? Why is it all happening? Amen. And just like Jack, I would come out, right? Paint it on, smile, go through the routine. But just like Jack, I'd always end up back in the box, right? The box is our circumstances, church. The box is our problems. The box is our fear. The box is our anxiety. And we get trapped in this box. But God's trying to get us to realize that he wants us to live above our circumstances, outside of the box. Amen. But we become trapped in our fear, trapped in our anxiety, trapped in our depression. You know that 1 out of 13 people between the ages of 14 and 44 struggle with depression? That's crazy. 1 out of 13 people. I mean, how many people are here tonight? I'm not trying to call anybody out, but according to the statistics, some of us are going through it. Why can't we ever talk about this stuff? Why? The majority of those cases, nobody ever knows the person is suffering but them. People are afraid to open up about it, and I believe largely that it's due to the way that society responds to mental illness. We live in a society where when you break your arm, everybody swarms around you to sign the cast. If you have surgery, friends and family will send cards and visit you. We don't have a problem pouring out love and affection when any other part of the body is broken. But when the mind is broken, people don't want to have anything to do with that. And the ones suffering end up accepting all the lies. And they end up believing all those lies about themselves because nobody ever wants to have that awkward conversation or end up in that awkward situation. That's what the world does. Well, one of my all-time favorite scriptures in the Bible, Romans 12:2, says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, of your mind, by the renewing, by the refreshing, by the restoring of your mind." Amen. You don't have to live trapped inside of your circumstances, trapped inside of your situations. I remember one day that everything kind of just caught up with me. I remember I called my wife on the phone. She's back there. Don't cry, honey. I'm being vulnerable tonight. Is that okay? I think sometimes we got to be transparent about things that we've been through. I'm just going to stop you. I might go over 20 minutes. Is that all right? I just feel like I hit a specific vein in the spirit that God wants me to stay at for a second. You don't understand. When Job was going through all the mess that he was in, right? He never knew that all of these years later, we were going to be turning open the pages of our Bible. And his story was going to be popping off the pages at us. Some of us, while we're going through the midst of our world collapsing. Job didn't know that. You never know what God has planned for your circumstances and your situation. God wants to take some people this evening from pain to purpose. I said from pain to purpose. God's going to take your situation, amen, and he's going to turn it around, and he's going to give you restoration. He's going to give you deliverance. He's going to make you whole. He's going to give you hope. And then you're going to turn around, and you're going to bless somebody else that's going through the very same thing, because that's how God works. That's how God's always worked, and he's going to work that way in your situation, and he's going to work that way in your life tonight by the story that I'm telling you about when I was broken. Jesus. I called my wife on the phone. She already remembers when I'm the exact time. I don't know where she went, but I called her up and man, I didn't know what was going on. It's like everything just, wow, all at once just piled up on top of me. And I felt like I couldn't even breathe. I was having a panic attack is what I was having. I didn't want to admit it. Like, no, listen. Because I was always one of the guys that, you know, when somebody, one of my friends would be like, man, I was having an anxiety attack. Nah, what are you worrying so much for? Pfft, you know. God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't. Yeah, until it happens to you, right? And then you're like, oh, wow, this really is something, right? You know? We like to tell the person that's depressed, right? Hey, just smile, right? Just be happy, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. Yeah, until you're depressed. Right? And then you're like, and you're like, wow, this is real. Well, this is really real. This is really tearing people apart. Amen. And God has a way of taking you through some steps in your life to get you to open your eyes and realize that, hey, this stuff that's going on in our world is real. And if we don't understand that and we don't have that sensitivity in our hearts, sometimes it takes us going through those things for us to realize that, hey, this stuff is real, and to be sensitive to it so that we can minister the way that we're supposed to minister in our communities instead of walking by our neighbors and walking by the people we see. Hello, hey, how's it going? I have a suit on. I'm going to church. You're not invited. And I call my wife on the phone. I just sat on the other end. I told her, she's like, what's going on, honey? I just needed to hear her voice. She's obviously picked up on my mumbled, tear-filled trembling. She's like, honey, are you crying? I don't know why. I can't stop. I've been crying for like 2 hours. I don't know what the deal is. I just feel like I can't breathe. I feel like I'm drowning. I don't know what's going on. I realized that I held everything bottled up inside for so long. That finally God was like, uh-uh. It's all coming out. You can't hide this anymore. You can't live this way anymore. You can't patch yourself up and act like you're all put together every day anymore. At some point in time, we got to let this stuff out. We have to let this stuff go. Well, Pastor Carl, you sound like a therapist. This is a therapy session. This is the house of God. This is a hospital. This is where we come so that we can be healed. Amen. Why do we feel like we have to hide the things that we're going through from the very people in the very place where we can get that deliverance? Amen. Where we can cry on one another's shoulders, where we can pray for one another. Amen. Where I'm not going to judge you if you have a problem, if you're going through something. I'm not going to look at you all funny. Because I care. Because He cares. And I realized I needed to release everything. And I feel like there's people in this place tonight that you need to release some things that you've been holding on to. Because you are so overworked and you're so overwhelmed that you put a mask on and you're holding everything inside. Amen. But this is the one place where you can let it all out. Amen. This is the one place. And I wonder if we can all stand this evening. And as the worship leaders come, you know, I prayed to God for some specific things daily. Now, there's some things I forget to pray about that I should remember. I should write it down. I'm human, right? We all do that. But there's a couple of things that I pray specifically every day. I'll never go a day without praying for it. God, help me to always be sensitive. Help me never to lose that sensitivity. When I go and pray for somebody, sometimes I can literally feel the hurt. And all I can do is weep with them. And then I pray, God, help me to never get to the place where when you're speaking to me in your house, before I ever come to this altar, I look around and try to see who's looking at me. Nobody's looking at you funny. The devil wants us to think that, right? He wants us to think that everybody's just staring at us. But truth of the matter is, God's speaking to everybody at that time anyways. Right? And I pray to God that I never get to the point where I allow what somebody else might be thinking of me to rob what this altar means to me in my life. To rob the significance of this altar in my life. A place where I can come and I can lay it down. A place where I can come and God can restore me. A place where I can come and I can pour myself out in the presence of God. And He can fill me fresh and new all over again. I pray I never lose that. I need that. You need that. We all need that. And that's what God has for us tonight. And as we begin to worship and as we begin to, and the praise singers begin to play, forget what everybody else is thinking. Just allow God to restore. Nobody even knows what it is really that you're going through. We all need restoration. If you need restoration in your body, come on. God wants to touch you. God wants to touch you right now, in this place right now. Why would you go hobbling all over the place for any bit longer when God is saying right now He wants to heal your body? You might be broken inside. Why would you go another week depressed at work? Why would you go another week without the joy of the Lord when His presence is in this place right now and He wants to fill you with it? He wants to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Come on, just everybody come. The enemy comes to seek, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. Claim that abundant life. Claim that abundant life. Walk in victory. Walk in newness of life. Walk in the Spirit. Walk transformed. Walk delivered. Hallelujah. Walk filled with the Spirit.